Well, my first question is, can you hear me? Because I didn't hear a word Gareth said throughout that. Am I loud enough? You can hear me. Second thing I'd like to say is I apologise for the book. Calling it a book is a bit of an overstatement. It's more of a booklet, just in case you were getting geared for a book. There's only 50 pages, and the font is massive, and there's pictures. So book is a loose term, but thanks anyway for mentioning it. Well, it's Good Friday, and I've been asked to speak. Is it going to come up there or not? My text is just in Mark that we read, and it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know if it's there, but you can remember it. Anyway, oh, there it is. Yep, there it is. Mark 15:34. I don't know all of you, many of you, so I don't know where you're at with God, whether you know him or like him. Maybe you don't, maybe you do. So I'm going to start with some basics. And if you follow the basics, the rest of the sermon will be really easy. I'm sure you'll get it. The Bible says that there's a God. And the Bible says that there's one God. The Bible says, though, that the one God is three persons. That's the most complicated thing you'll hear today. And the Bible says that we can know God in three persons, and there's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. And probably the most well-known one of those persons in Newport is the Son, and his name is Jesus. And probably that name is used as a swear word more than anything else in Newport in 2019. So there's our God. One God, not three gods, one. Father, Son, and Spirit. And the technical word for that is the Trinity, the Trinitarian God. Three persons, but one God. Well, if you follow that, the rest will be a doddle. Next, I've got a question. What's the point of me driving all the way here from Ogmore Vale tonight? The answer to that question is, because I want to tell you something on Good Friday. My next question is, why have you come out on Friday night instead of watching EastEnders or X Factor or whatever it is that Gareth watches on a Friday night? Why are we here? The answer is, because God wants you to worship him tonight and meet him. And fall in love with the Son, Jesus. And Jesus will reveal the Father to you. That's what he wants of all of you. And you won't get anywhere unless the Holy Spirit is at work, making us know him. So if you're in your seat and you've been dragged by someone, or you feel you had to come because it's that joint meeting that we do every year, actually there's more to it than that. God actually wants to know you in your seat tonight. And that'll change Good Friday from being an okay Friday to a good Friday. And you don't have to call it Good Friday and not really mean it. You can really mean it and say, this is a good Friday. God wants you to know him. And he actually even wants you to become like his son, Jesus. That's why we're here tonight. Here's some things about God that you might not know. God, and I venture to say, if I was a betting man, that Newport doesn't know what I'm about to say either. Maybe you do know it. You ready? God is the most splendid being in the whole universe. And to know him, a bit like you might know your loved ones, to know him like that will make you more alive inside than anything else on planet Earth than you could know. If you just know him, you're set. There's nothing better. And the point of tonight is for us to grasp that. But at the moment, where I am a minister in Ogmore Vale, which isn't Ogmore by sea, by the way, don't get them confused, and in Newport, lots of people have a problem. Maybe you do tonight. Maybe you youngsters, you have this problem. Maybe you're an older person and you have this problem. And the problem's this. We don't really believe that God is the most splendid being in the whole world, and to know him makes us more alive than knowing anyone else. We don't really believe that. Newport doesn't, by and large. And we don't believe that because we have something in us that blocks us from believing that and getting it and seeing it. And I'll prove it. Now, you have to answer this one inside. Don't tell anyone. Finish this sentence. The thing that makes me most happy in this life is... You finish that and I'll have a drink of water. Here's another way of putting it. The thing that occupies most of my time and my thoughts and my energy is... Now, if you answered that with work, football, Facebook, girls, boys, good health, good looks, children, you're being blocked from seeing that Jesus, his Father, and their Holy Spirit is the most beautiful thing that you can spend your time living for. And it might be that you don't know yet what it is to be in God's family. And it might be that at this point in the sermon, it's just okay Friday. It's not good Friday. Now, here's what's blocking you, or me, in our souls from thinking and really believing that Jesus is amazing. It's this. The Bible says we're broken, and our family members are broken, and Newport is broken, and we don't quite work properly, and we're not doing what we were made to do. We have a problem. It's a serious problem. It breaks all of us from the moment we're born. And the Bible calls that problem sin. It's a killer. Sin makes Good Friday only okay Friday. Sin is when we fall in love with other things more than we love Jesus. And that's a killer. And it'll kill whatever we love instead of him as well. Sin is when we live in God's world and we don't live the way that he wants us to live. And everything about how we should be living, and everybody in your work and on your street should be living, is summed up by Jesus. And it's this, in two sentences. Planet Earth, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And look to the left and to the right of you. You're to love other people as much as you love yourselves. And if we did that, Newport would be amazing. But it's not amazing in one way. In other ways, in some ways it is. But it's often in the news for troublesome reasons. So is where I live. Now, to prove the seriousness of sin, everybody look at the most profound verse ever written in the Bible. And I've just found out Bernard preached on this morning, so I'm sorry about that. But here it is again. Mark 15:34. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Before I explain why that's the most important verse that's ever been written, or one of them, let me ask you a few questions. I'm married to a lady called Rita, and there's a term in Ogmore Vale when we're in, well, I won't give it away. It's a term, and we say this. Man, you might be familiar with this. I'm in the doghouse with my wife. Do you know what that means? When I say to my children, I'm in the doghouse with mummy again. It means I'm in trouble. And mummy is angry at me again. Usually rightfully so. Does our sin result us in being in the doghouse with God? The answer to that is no. It does much more than that. We've got a doghouse in our garden. Well, it's actually like a Wendy house, which the dog uses from time to time when it's raining. But 300 metres further up from our house is a building. And that building is a morgue. Owen Sendell's morgue, Ogmore Vale. Now, people who are in the morgue are in a far worse condition than those who are in the doghouse. They're not just in trouble, they're dead. And if we have this problem called sin, which we do, it doesn't just land us in trouble with God, it actually makes it so we're dead to each other. And we live in God's world, and it's as if we say, you're not even alive to me. I don't care two hoots what you say. You're dead to me. And the power of sin is that the Father looks down on some people in Newport and he's dead to them as well. Now let me tell you what's happening in this verse. It involves Jesus. Now Jesus was God the Son. He lived in the Middle East. Some of you probably know this. About 2,000 years ago. And Jesus knew how powerful sin was. And he hated it. And Jesus hates that sin kills people. Their soul and their body. And brings them down to the grave. He hates it. Because that was not meant to be. We're not meant to be broken. We're meant to be alive and working properly. The way our Maker wants us to. And Jesus isn't happy with sin. He's not happy that Newport is in the shackles of sin. He's not happy that we are. So Jesus decides to have a fight with sin so he can break its hold on us. And it's a fight we're reading about here. There are twins in my church, age 34 and 35. If you know Valley's women, they're quite, well, I won't say rough, they're quite tough. Don't tell them I said that. But these two twins in my church are built like prop forwards for Wales. And they're a year older than me. And sometimes I say to them, I could beat you in a fight. Just for you to know. And when we went on a church trip to the beach not too long ago, I said to them, I could beat you in a fight. On this beach. Do you know what happened next? We had a fight. And she picked me up. And she dump tackled me on my back. In front of the whole church. And then the other one came and dived on top of me. And I lost the fight. In Mark 15, we have the details of a fight. But it's not a play fight. But it is a fight. It's Jesus versus sin. And souls can be lost. It's not fun like our trip on the beach. And at this point, it looks like in Mark 15 that sin and sinners are winning the fight against Jesus. They've got hold of Jesus and they're murdering him. You know, at the start when I said sin makes as if God is dead to us? Well, when he arrived on planet Earth, finally humans got to act out their sinful urges on God, on Jesus, and they did murder him. Get out of our lives. Stop disturbing me. So they're trying to kill Jesus to get him out of the way. And up to this point, there's been a lot of mention of his physical sufferings in that fight. He's been flogged. That means he's been beaten up with sticks and whips. They have a big crown of thorns to humiliate him as a king. They think he's a fake king. And they put it on his head. And 6 hours have passed since the nails were driven through his hands or wrists onto two planks of wood. That's how they killed people there under the Roman Empire. My wife caught her thumb on a nail and she was in agony. Well, this has been 6 hours of nails through Jesus' body. And the crowds are there because they hate God. And they're hissing and jeering and spitting on him. Now, I'm not sure if you watched the Euro 2016 when the England football fans were fighting the Russian fans. On the news, watching a real fight churns your stomach. It's much different to watching a fight in the movies. There's adrenaline. It's horrible. It's ugly. That's what this would have been like. They're murdering him. It's a scary mob. And when we wade in here, in verse 34, darkness has covered the land. And then suddenly, after a long silence, comes this anguished cry from the depths of Jesus' soul, from the Saviour's soul. And he says some words in the Aramaic language. And actually, for those who know their Old Testament, he's repeating Psalm 22. He's actually fulfilling that prayer prayed then and making it his own. And verse 34 is a cry of anguish, not of physical pain, but soul torment. Now, even children know this, but when we get hurt inside, it hurts us a lot more than any injuries we've had on our outside. The real scars that humans bear are the ones that hurt us in our hearts and in our souls. Those are the ones we carry. No physical beatdown hurts like the pain of inner loss and struggles. Everybody knows that. Jesus knows that. And here we have the cry of someone's son who's suffering on the inside. I just want to pause there because I'm going to tell you a story. Gareth said I had two sons. That's true. In 2016, there was a piece of news that I read on the BBC, and I'll never forget it. And I'm not sure it would have affected me if I didn't have two sons. Well, it would have done, but not as much since I've had two sons. In 2016, I don't know if you remember, but there was a crocodile who attacked a little boy near his parents in a queue in a theme park. Do you remember that? Well, it happened. I won't go into details. But basically, this creature came between a father and a son. And I remember being deeply disturbed and upset. And I would pray at night, Lord, that's so painful for that father and mother. Why do I feel so strongly? The answer is because I have two boys, Jensen and Levi. And I feel strongly because a fatherly or paternal bond, or a motherly one, or grandparents, or if you have children in your lives, overseers of them, cousins, aunts, whatever, it's one of the most powerful bonds in the whole universe. My mobile phone is down there. If you were to go onto the pictures, do you know what most of my pictures are of on my phone? My children. And one or two of some meals I've tried to make, which are a complete disaster, and I send them to my wife when she's in work to make her laugh. But most of them are of my children. And when I see them happy and content and diving in Grand Swimming Pool, I get happy, not swimming pool, paddling pool. They're not that rich. We wish it was a, we're working on that. It's a paddling pool at the moment. And when my sons are happy and content, I'm happy and content. And do you know why that bond is so powerful? Because God the Father invented it and gifted it to us to teach us about himself. It's modeled on the relationship he has with his son, and they love each other so powerfully in the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful trinity of love. Except the love for that father that he has for his son is much more powerful than mine because there's sin involved with mine, and sometimes my children do my head in. And sometimes I do their head in. And sometimes we're sinful and selfish. But that love, there's no sin in it. It is the perfect unit. That's why in Matthew chapter 3, which is another book in the Bible, it says this about Jesus. A voice from heaven said about Jesus, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." That's what this voice from heaven said when Jesus lived on planet Earth. That's love. And then you read Jesus. Who does he love? He's obsessed with his Father. He would pray this in John chapter 17. Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before Newport was made, you loved me. And if you read your Bibles, which I encourage you to do as a church, you'll see, especially in the Old Testament, God's fatherly instincts all over the Bible. Exodus chapter 4, God calls Israel his firstborn son. Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says God carries his people as a father carries his son. That'd be good if you went home tonight and put your head on your pillow and you can rest assured that the Father is carrying you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, he disciplines as a father disciplines his son. Isaiah 63, Isaiah prays, Lord, you are our Father. And here's some sort of trivial knowledge. If you had sons in the Old Testament, the chances are you would call one of them Abijah, because the most popular name for boys in Old Testament times wasn't Jensen, it was Abijah, which means the Lord is my father. And one day the son left heaven and he became a human. You call it Christmas. And he lived in Israel and the father loved him so much. John chapter 3 says he placed everything in Jesus' hands. And John chapter 5 says the father shows Jesus all things that he's doing. Everything was revealed to his precious son. Now, I don't say this flippantly, but if the father was at your meal table today on Good Friday, he'd probably talk about his son, seeing as though he shouted about him from the sky. And if Jesus was at your dinner table, well, what do we read when Jesus is often sat down eating? What's he talking about? His father. John chapter 14. Jesus says, the world must know that I love the Father. Newport just needs to grasp that because there's nothing better than knowing my Father, says Jesus. Even better than Facebook. And John chapter 4 says, Jesus loved the Father so much that when he did the Father's will, it was just like eating nice food for him. You like food? I like food. Jesus just like, I just love doing what he does. It gives me that pleasure, like eating a good meal. It's my bread and butter to obey him, because that's good for everyone. So back to my tragic story. If something of that bond is in me as a father, how did I feel about that crocodile which split up a father from his son? I'll have another sip of water while you articulate an answer. The answer is I felt sick. Here's another question for you. How would you feel if Gareth told you tomorrow or on Sunday as a church that a thief or a kidnapper had broken into my house in Ogmore Vale and had separated me from my sons and had taken them away? How would you feel about that thief? Now, here's the big question. And if you're not honest here, you won't believe that Good Friday is good. Here's the question. What would you think of an enemy that caused this son to be torn away from that father and say these words, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? How would you feel about that enemy. Well, that vicious enemy is sin. Sin, just like the sin that's in us. Just like the sin that's in Newport. Just like the sin that's in planet Earth. It's every evil power, every evil deed, every selfish thought, every broken promise, every act of our lives which has not been done in faith to Jesus Christ. Things that we've done which are wrong, that God disapproves of. Jesus takes every part of the sin of his people upon himself. It's a fight, and it results in that cry of anguish. Because now, that father is angry at this son. Because sin is on him. And the father turns, because he cannot look at sin. Donald MacLeod, he's a preacher, he says of this verse, it's like Jesus is saying this: I'm crying out, but my father has closed his ears. It's like Jensen, my son, crying in his hour of need: Dad, there's an intruder coming between us, and all I do is turn. And I've got a few more questions. What word beginning with W does Jesus say? The answer to that one is, why? Now listen. If an intruder came between me and my boys, they're 3 and 5, they would say, Dad, why? I don't understand. But Jesus wasn't 3. And he wasn't 5 when he said these words. He was older. He was around my age, actually. He's not a little boy. So why does he say why? Does he not understand what's happening? Well, here it gets interesting. Because he did know. But he still says why. Jesus knew that he was coming here on a rescue mission to fight sin and Satan and die. His whole life he knew that. So why does he say why? Has it slipped his mind why he came? He would say things like this to his friends: there will be a time when I'll be taken away. He knew this was coming. He says this: unless a grain of wheat falls to the floor and dies, it can't rise again or bear much fruit. He was talking about himself dying so that something good would come of it. He knew he would be the sin bearer. Has it slipped his mind? Well, to close, I'll answer the question why he says why. And I think there are two answers, and I think it's the key to making okay Friday, good Friday. Before I give you the two answers, you need to listen. You need to understand this. Note the seriousness of sin. It's no small thing. Whoever has sin on them, unforgiven sin, the day they die, they will face this side of God the Father. They will have to have this conversation. They will have to be judged. And if you don't ask Jesus in your heart and soul, Lord, take my place. I have sinned. I need you to take that away from me. You will deal with God in that way. Why does he say why? There are two answers. Number one, for the first time in eternal history, Jesus is really rocked. He's not been face to face with this side of his father before, and the father is punishing him for the sins which are on him. Isaiah would say in the Old Testament, Jesus at this point is numbered with the transgressors, with ISIS bombers, with prostitutes and drug dealers, with pompous religious people. He's aligning himself with those people, with sinners. 2 Corinthians in the Bible says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And in the garden, a few moments before this, Jesus could pray to his Father and use terms like Abba, Papa. But on the cross, now that sin is on him, Papa isn't there. This isn't affectionate. I'll tell you what version of the Father is there. El, God. El Shaddai. Holy God. Angry God who cannot wink at the disgustingness of sin. He can't turn a blind eye and wink at it. That would make him corrupt. Sin almost shatters the very fabric of the Trinity. I wouldn't carry it one moment longer because you can't handle where it takes you. And here's the second reason why he says why. It's that in 2019, when Malpas Road do a joint meeting, Malpas Road Church, whatever you're called, with, what's this one called? Emmanuel Newport. When they do a joint meeting, we can read about it. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, these things are written that we may have life. True life, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we read it and we say, why has he said why? Why is this happening? What does it mean for us? And it's the whole reason why we're here. Are you ready? It's because the Father wanted to destroy the enemy that keeps us from calling him Father. He wants to destroy anything that keeps Newport from being separated from the love of God. Latecomer, are they coming in? No. It's because the Father hates the thought that we're orphans who don't have him as a father. It's so that we could be in his family and go to sleep tonight at peace at last, that our biggest problem, sin, has been dealt with. Absolutely dealt with. It's so that my little children, your little children, your oldest people in the family can call him my Father. All is well. He is my Father and I know him. So here we are. Jesus swallows up sin and separation and he takes it to the grave with him. He's forsaken and he wants you to know it so you never have to be. So we could say tomorrow, you know that problem of sin? Boy, it's serious. But Jesus can take its power away. Jesus took it off me. He's been punished. And I never will be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The Father sent the Son to be cursed, so that cursed people can be called holy, special, loved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God's people are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. This is my last word. And I'll tell you something. In the Luke version of this, and this is my favourite bit of the story, in the other gospel, Luke chapter 23, at this moment, Luke records it slightly as something else that was said. He says this, at the point Jesus dies, he says, Jesus said this, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he died. Now, if you don't know, Jesus is quoting Psalm 31, verse 5 there, which says this. Now, pay attention if you're sharp, because there's a slight difference. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Did you spot the difference? The word "Father" isn't in Psalm 31, verse 5. Jesus inserts it. Why? For hope, for restoration, for peace, so that when he rises again, spoiler, Resurrection Sunday, he's not just on his own, he raises sons and daughters with him to reign with him. People like us who call him Father too now because of the work of Jesus. Good Friday is good. The problem of sin is dealt with. Is he your Father? Is Jesus your Lord? The highlight of my life is when I pick my boys up from nursery. It's about the third highlight of my life. And whatever they're doing, they drop everything and they run to their Father. If you confess your sins tonight to Jesus, there's a party in heaven. Do you think it'll be the highlight of that Father's Day? If you become a Christian now and trust Jesus, I do. Is there a parable in the Bible where a father runs towards lost children? Yes. Will that be the case, that the Heavenly Father will run to you in your seats now as we pray? For his name's sake, let's pray together. Father, we confess our sins. We've all fallen short. And we thank you that Jesus can take away our sins and rise us up from it and bring us into true love, true joy. Father, I pray that every single person in this room would come to you now and know what it is to be in the everlasting family of God. May that wonderful news spread from us to Newport and beyond this year. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close, I think, are we, with singing? "Man of Sorrows." This is about Jesus. What a name. Thank you.